Good morning, and you know the title. Last week, the title of the message we taught was Test Every Man's Word by God's Word. So we're going to continue, and that is so important. We'll see how Paul emphasizes that. So today, I entitled message Complete, and you're going to understand why I put made full in him. Because in the context of this, I think we'll see very clearly, complete can mean different things. But in this context that Paul used, it means that we are made full in Christ. And I think we'll see that very clearly as we deal with the subject. But before we do it, let's give thanks to the Father. And let's give to it why. So go back to Colossians chapter 1. That passage I said I use in my prayer life, you may have your own. But let's look at all the things of why we should be thankful unto the Father. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, why? Because he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, Father. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Thanks be to the Father. And has translated us in the kingdom of a dear Son. Thanks to the Father. So all that is already accomplished. We already have that. We've already been delivered from the power of darkness. We've already been translated into the kingdom of the Son. But now look what we have in the present tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And don't go back, but if you go back to Ephesians, which is a sister, we have been accepted in the beloved, in Christ, thanks to the Father. Again, why? Because we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins, and how? Through the riches of God's grace. It's all about God's grace. And we emphasized before that in Paul's epistles, grace is mentioned almost 100 times. But other in the Old Testament, where it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we don't find that word. Grace was there, but you don't find the emphasis of that. In the Gospels, which is twice the volume of Paul's epistles, grace is only mentioned 4 or 5 times, and it mostly has to do with Christ. But it is not in a theoretical sense of what grace has done for you and I. Peter does not emphasize the grace of God at Pentecost, where most people try to start the church, which is his body, which we know started with the Apostle Paul and the revelation given by Christ. So anyways, that's why we should be thankful. So go to Colossians chapter 2, and Paul first gives a warning in verse 4 of chapter 2, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile is a word that somebody using deceit, trickery, okay? And he says they'll do it here with enticing words. And lots of times that could be happening, probably is happening on many pulpits today as they teach something that is not God's word, especially not God's word rightly divided. So in light of that, we're seeing very clearly that Paul gives a warning there. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Because right before that, what does he say about Christ? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul gives it, but he's going to give a threefold appeal to the Colossians and an extension to you and I. And what's that threefold appeal that he's going to give? The first one is the one we're going to deal with today is verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there's 4 things here. And that word spoil is not the way we use that today. It's not like, say, boy, do those parents really spoil that child rotten. That's not how it's used. In the old Greek, it means to the victor belongs the what? The spoil. So in a sense, and I've said this before, what he's saying is, don't let any man rob you. That's how that word spoil is used here. Don't let any man rob you. When you get down to verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you. And in verse 18, let no man beguile you. So he uses that word again. So beguile is trickery, okay? some way that someone is using that, it's a very negative term. And he uses that there. So very clearly, he's going to emphasize that threefold appeal that he's concerned about with the Colossians and an extension to all believers today. Don't let any man rob you. Don't let any man judge you. Don't let any man beguile you. Because everything you have is in Christ. And that's the key to this lesson. Complete, made full in him, in Christ. All we are, all we have is in Christ, in Christ. Everything centers in Christ. Now, in light of that, after he talks the first time about don't let any man beguile you with enticing words, the emphasis is going to be on Christ. And if you look at verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, what are we to do? We're to walk in him. And remember I said Colossians emphasizes that in him more than any other book in the Bible. Everything was created by him. Everything was created for him. We have salvation through him. We are rooted and grounded in him. And we're to walk in him because of what we have in Christ. The total emphasis is everything centers in Christ. So he says that, walk in him, why? Because you're rooted and built up in him. Does a tree have any life if it has no roots? Absolutely not. So therefore, I love the way Paul uses certain words that are very practical to you and I, that we can look at some example and see if the root dies, the tree dies. If Christ dies, is still dead, then we're still dead. But we'll see that's not true again. So very clearly, notice, what is philosophy? And you have all these philosophers. They may have a doctorate in philosophy and a theology degree and say, well, I got my doctorate in philosophy. It's nothing more than man's thinking. It's the love of wisdom, but it's man's thinking, not God's thinking. That's why last week when I entitled that message, very clearly there was the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. So in light of that, we see what philosophy is. It's nothing more than man's thinking. And Paul says, I want you to be very concerned about that. It's going to rob you of what you have in Christ. Because notice the next thing, vain deceit. Vain is something that's empty. Third thing, after the tradition of men, that would be man's wisdom again, what they teach. And that rudiments is simply the principles of the world. When I look at that definition, when you look at the rudiments of the world, all you're talking about is the principles of the world, what the world thinks, how the world functions. And he said, I want to beware you, because all of these things, how does he end that? Are not after Christ. So philosophy, man's wisdom, man's thinking, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments or principle of the world, they are not after Christ. And everything has to center in Christ. So in light of that, now he's going to come to the emphasis. For in him, there's that in him again, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that's why when he says in the next verse, you are complete in him, that's why I think that definition that we can use in there is we are made full. Because if Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, we are made full. That's just a very simple definition. I think God's word will always give you the definition you want in that light. So in light of that, let's look a little bit on what man's wisdom, when God talks about man's wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says something very important to the Corinthians here, starting in verse 17. And why I emphasize this is because we're going to look at what baptism is all about, what our baptism is all about. But it says in verse 7, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, Paul constantly talks about baptism. So the only thing that we can get from this, is he's talking about water baptism here. And he says, so water baptism, he's saying, is not part of my preaching. Because look at it again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, what did Peter's gospel and Christ's gospel, what was the emphasis? Water baptism. He told them, you have killed Christ with wicked hands. They said, what should we do, Peter? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Paul says, I declare Christ's righteousness today for the remission of sins. That's the difference. Be baptized, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, Peter says. Paul says, we declare Christ's righteousness for the remission of sin. It's all about comparisons when you look at God's word, which most people don't want to do when they study. They just want to make everything in God's word to them. So the emphasis there, and notice he says how he's doing that. Not with wisdom of words, that would be man's word, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For as written, notice what he said, God said he's going to do. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That caused me a problem for a long time. I don't know if it does you. Because everything in a dictionary you'll get, prudent is a positive word. It's not a negative word. It has to do with good judgment. It has to do with being wise. It has to do with those things. So what is God talking about when he says, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, if prudent is a very positive word? Well, I tried to find two things. One's where it's positive and one's where it's negative, and that helps us to understand it. So back to Proverbs, one of Tracy's favorite books. And go to Proverbs chapter 19. And notice how he uses this in a positive way. So when you go to Proverbs, go to 19. I'm the only one that's not there, I guess. In Proverbs chapter 19. And would somebody read verse 14, please?
House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
So that's very positive, isn't it? Very clearly, it's used in a very positive way there. And a prudent wife, a wise wife, somebody very, very clearly, this is a very positive thing about a man and what type of wife he should choose. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So then, can we find, though, what is Paul talking about when he talks about our bring to nothing, when he's talking about the prudence, the wisdom of the wise and the prudent? Well, all we have to do is go to Isaiah, and this helps to understand what Paul is talking about when he uses that word. So go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21, and if somebody would read that, I would appreciate it.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
That helps us to understand what Paul's talking about. So he says two things that he's talking about. He said, woe, that's a warning, unto them that are what? Wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So what has to interfere to make prudent a negative thing? Oh, what a smart group we have here. It's absolutely pride. It's absolutely pride takes place, and that's the problem when Paul's using it. So I love that. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, that's self-wisdom, not God's word, and prudent in their own sight. So prudence in God's word can be used in a positive, as it was in Proverbs, or a negative way. So this is what, go back to Colossians, when I look at it, I'm just giving you two examples, there could be more of what I look at. So very clearly, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we were. Back to 1 Corinthians, where we are talking about the prudent. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Because then he continues. And now I love the way Paul asks questions. The next verse in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? whereas the disputers of this world, hath not God made foolish what? What did he make foolish? The wisdom of this world. For after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It doesn't mean God's preaching there is foolish. Let's talk about how man, when I look, the man will look at it. So go down to verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, okay, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But notice the next verse. Notice where the wisdom is. Notice where the power is. But unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? The wisdom of God. Everything centers in Christ. That's why everything we are, everything we have is in him, in Christ. That's why I think consciousness is constantly using that in him, walk in him, root and ground in him, complete in him. So go back to Colossians now. So in Colossians chapter 2 again, and let's look at the verse that comes right before we are complete in him. Notice again, verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now, go back to chapter 1 and verse 19, and you'll see that word again used. For it pleased the Father that in him, there it is again, should all what? Fullness dwell. So in this context in Colossians, when I look at it, we are complete in him because we are made full in Christ. The moment we accept, if there's someone listening today who is unsaved, doesn't understand how they can get eternal life, if you put your faith just in the completed work of Christ, accepting him as your Savior, then you and I have been accepted and beloved. It's all centers in Christ. It all centers in Calvary and what he completed, his work. It's all about God's work, God's purpose, and God's plan, and our acceptance in faith of all of that. So in light of that, you see again, for it pleased the Father in verse 19 of chapter 1, should all fullness dwell. Now, can we find something about that in the sister epistles in Ephesians? Absolutely. So he goes to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. So what does he say that we're rooted and grounded in Colossians? In Christ. Here we're rooted and grounded what? In love. Okay, and God is love, as we know. So in light of that, let's continue. That your faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We did a study, you and I, years ago on that's the four aspects of the mystery. The breadth of the mystery, the length of the mystery, the depth of the mystery, and the height of the mystery. And here, look at 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the what? Fullness of God. There it is again. So in the sister's epistle, you see, it's all about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. We are complete. We are made full in Christ. So in light of that, you see how the emphasis is all the same thing in there, in Christ. Filled with all the fullness of God. So go back to Colossians now. So in the book of Colossians, I'm only going to use myself an example, please, here, because I was a teacher for 35 years. And as a teacher, we had to put a lesson plan together. And when the principal had to come in two times a year and they had to observe you, after about 10 or 15 years, they got tired and they would come to us only once thinking that we were still doing a good job. But at first, when you're first in, they're going to come at the beginning of the year and they're going to come at the end of the year. And they would look at that lesson plan and you had to have a text of what your lesson is all about. But then in that text, in that lesson plan, and Dave knows this, you had to have then the details of that lesson, of what your lesson, to bring it down point by point of what your lesson, what you were going to teach that day, and then you have to have a conclusion to that lesson. And if you wanted to get an A when you taught that lesson, you better make sure that you did all those points, if you had a good principal. There's good and bad principals. I'm sorry, some principals didn't really care. They're just going to have to be here. I'll sit here and listen to the lesson. Everything's good. Okay, but look at now. So the text of the message here is, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. But he doesn't leave us there. Because in the next verses, 11 through 13, he's going to give us the details of why we're complete in Christ. That's what's so wonderful about the revelation Paul received, and I'm sure it's true with all the prophets also. But the wonderful thing about that, he's not going to say, well, how are we complete in Christ? Well, now in 11:13, he's going to give us the details of why we're complete. So the text of the message is, we are complete in Christ. Let's look at the details. Why are we complete in Christ? Verse 11, in whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So very clearly, the circumcision of Christ is the death of Christ. So the circumcision we're talking about here is very clearly talking about death, that we are circumcised. We have died with Christ, which is the first part of that completion. You and I had to die with Christ. In our flesh is no good fruit. Something had to be done with our flesh because we're all born in Adam, okay? We're all children of disobedience and children by nature, children of wrath. Opposite of what I hear people, I've heard in Bob's leader of the church that he come out of, that we're all children of God. Absolutely false. Galatians says we are a child of God by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. You are, anyone that's not in Christ is still a child of disobedience and by nature a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. So the first part of why we're complete is, in whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. Now, who had a circumcision that was made by hands? Yeah, Israel. Okay. Somebody had to perform that circumcision. Now, in that circumcision that was made, Israel had a problem because they, that seal that God gave Abraham to distinguish them from the wicked Gentile nations that were surrounding them was this circumcision that a male went through. But what Israel did is they took pride in this seal. And look what we are. We are different than them because of this. Rather than we know from Romans chapter 4, it was only a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by what? By faith. And that's what Israel missed. They looked at the seal rather than what the purpose of it was. And Romans 4 emphasizes that for us. Because it was all about, they did not see that it was just a sign of the righteousness that they were supposed to have, that Abraham had, which is by faith. So that is the circumcision there. So it says we have that circumcision now that's made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But he doesn't leave us there because Paul says in Galatians 2, what, we have been crucified with Christ. So there's that circumcision. But he doesn't leave us there. He continues. Notice verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of what? So if it's through the operation of God and the circumcision without hands, what can we conclude with our baptism? It's also without hands. It's not by a minister, or it's not by a priest, or in that time it would have been by a rabbi or whatever. So very clearly, if the circumcision was without hands, the baptism is through the faith, the operation of God, and why, who hath raised him from the dead, our identification with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. So, and don't go there, but you can look it up, but we all know Romans 6:3, and Paul says, know ye not that as many as been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his what? His death. The word of God is so clear if we just want to believe what God says and not add what man does. So if the circumcision is without hand, the baptism is without hand. Now, there's people out there that teach that something has replaced circumcision. What do they say? Baptism. Well, there's a problem with that. Because first of all, in the book of Acts, before Paul had the completed ministry, did he practice both circumcision and baptism? Absolutely. He circumcised Timothy. He baptized them. Remember, he says, I understand you only have the baptism of John, not the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So there's the first clue to show that circumcision does not. The second clue, circumcision was to male and female, or just to male? Yeah, just to male. But baptism, when Paul talks about in Pentecost, is to both, right? So there's an error that shows, doesn't seem to make sense. So the two aspects of that, that circumcision never replaces baptism. The next thing that we understand is, in circumcision, did they circumcise babies? Absolutely. And it was on what day? Who can tell me? What day? The eighth day. Okay. So who had to make the decision for that male child to be circumcised? The parents. But when Peter of Pentecost talks about baptism, it had to be a personal decision of that individual. That individual had to repent, change their thinking, which a baby can't do, and then be baptized. So when they do that, they just don't want to study God's word. Circumcision babies were baptized by the declaration of the parents. Why did God want to kill Moses? Absolutely. That's how important it was. That seal was necessary. So we can see very clearly the word of God is all about comparisons, okay, contrast. And we can see then the impossibility of that. So there's nothing in the word of God. It's all tradition of men, of babies being baptized. It's all the tradition of men. Now the next thing to be emphasized is the same thing happens with baptism that happened with circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. So pride came in. Well, in many denominations, the same thing happens because they will say and talk about all their baptized converts. We have bought all these baptized converts, and there's a church out there that, oh, no, that probably you can't get into there unless a priest would baptize you, okay? Maybe they do allow baptism you had before. So the point is, the same thing enters. We're going to talk about all our baptized converts that we have in Christ, not understanding what the true baptism is all about. Now, the third aspect there in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's why it had to be killed, you and I, hath he quickened together with him, having done what? So now, very clearly, we see the reason why this was all done. He has quickened us and made us together. Two things happened there. So now we have in those verses, we have this text that we are completed him. Why? Because we've been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, and we've been risen with him to newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6. And that's not a practical thing. People use that sometimes, say, being raised to newness of life, meaning this is how we should. No, that's an absolute fact. That we've been raised in newness of life. It's a fact. part of that. We've crucified with him, buried with him, and risen with him. So the aspect of that then very quickly is that he gives you very clear details in how beautifully Paul does this of why we're complete in Christ. He doesn't just leave us there, and people say, well, if we didn't have 11 through 13, well, what does God mean? What does he mean I'm complete in him? But the beautiful thing about Paul's message is he gives you perfect details that you and I can totally relax, because we can say, God finds no fault in you and I in Christ. We fail because we have a flesh. In God's sight, it doesn't exist, but in his sight. But in God's sight, he only looks at you and I in Christ. Is that a wonderful thing? If I had to stand before him, and Galen, you talk about yourself, I'd be scared to death. If I had to dare, and so I'd be in front of God on me and on what I did, I would be up. But in Christ, I can go. He's only going to look at me in Christ. And that should affect our lives. It may not. Each one of us have to make that decision. But it should depend. That's why he says, since we're rooted and grounded in him, then you and I should walk in him. Walk in love, walk in him. And it's all about Christ. So when we look at that, we can see why it's so important and why the emphasis, as I said before, Christ is either mentioned by name Christ or by pronoun over 7,000 times. But there's some who emphasizes someone else who's only emphasized and talked about maybe 4 times in the Word of God. It's something they call the Mother of God. But of course, you're not. She's the Mother of Christ. And remember, he was made lower than the angels. What? For the tasting of death. So yes, in that nature. So anytime you're looking at God's Word, anytime you're looking, especially these prison epistles, when Paul has that completed Word of God, the emphasis always is in Christ, in him. All things were created by him. All things were created through him. All things are for him. And now, because of that, the wonderful verse in Romans 8:32 is a verse that probably we should all remember. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him us for us all, how shall he not, and here's the two words, with him, also freely give us all things. Is that amazing? Everything that Christ has, you and I are going to have. So because we're rooted and built up in him, because we're complete in him, because we should walk in him, and because God spared not his own son, but delivered him us for us all, how shall he not with him? Boy, if someone's listening today to see what you have in Christ, no matter how bad this world is treating you, also freely give us all things. So that's why I emphasize in this context, I think complete has to, the definition is very clear. It means that you and I are made full in Christ. So the nice thing about this lesson, which I'm usually not done, is we're going to have a nice long time to have coffee and donuts. And Bob told me 2 different times there are no calories in these donuts. That amazes me. I am actually, and he doesn't lie, does he? Bob never lies, okay? Father, we're so thankful for the God. Help us. Just help us to remember. And if there's someone out there, we're going to emphasize again, not sure and trying to work their way to heaven, work their way for eternal life, if they will just put their faith in the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary and what he did and accept Christ as their Savior, you, this moment, are complete in Christ. Crucified with him, buried with him, risen with the newness of life, and now because of that, we are freely given all things with him, only because we're in Christ. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.